I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Now go back to verse 3. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. That phrase, no confidence in the flesh, does not mean that since you have been saved, born again, delivered from the sins of the flesh, that you can no longer smell the smoke of a cigarette without lusting after one, without panicking in desire for one more cigarette. I think that God gives us more power than that over cigarettes. If you have been an alcoholic and booze has been your downfall, I don't believe that when God saves you, He doesn't give you enough power to overcome the desire for alcohol. But if you want salvation from alcohol, if you want deliverance from cigarettes, if you want victory over the works of the flesh, the lusts of the flesh, God has it available for you.
Amen.
I don't think that He's talking about that here. He's not saying, don't have confidence in your flesh. Because it may be true, but that's not what He's saying here. Don't have confidence in your flesh. He's not saying that here. He's saying people have confidence in their Jewish flesh, in their pedigree.
Yes. Amen. That's right.
Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he ever will, he might trust in the flesh, I more. Because I was circumcised the eighth day. I mean, that's a true Israelite, right? I am of the stock of Israel. Now, if anybody wants to have confidence in the flesh, I have a right to have confidence in the flesh more than anybody, practically, is what he's saying. I am of the tribe of Benjamin. I am an Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, I am a Pharisee. Now, if anybody's got confidence in the flesh, in their Jewish heritage, look at me. I'm the one that should have confidence. Man, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews, touching the law, Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things. All things. My BA, my DD degree, my, yeah. I count it all loss. I count it all loss. All things. I count my snowmobile, my motorboat, my Cadillac. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss. For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ.
Amen.
And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Let me talk again to you on the subject, that I may know Him. That I may know Him. The shepherd boy David surely meditated on the Lord as he sat on some Judean hillside watching his father's flock of sheep. I can picture him sitting there and beholding the heavens and writing this: the heavens declare the glory of God.
Amen.
And the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth. and their end words to the end of the world. That's David. That's King David talking. He loved God, and he wanted to know more about God. He studied God. He saw God in nature. He saw God in the animal kingdom. He saw God everywhere. And when he did, he wrote this also. O Lord our God, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. The heavens declare his glory. He said he set his glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, can't you see him abhorring himself and settling down in sackcloth and ashes? Then he says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Well, he made a poor humanist, wouldn't he? Wouldn't yes. David have made a poor humanist? I mean, the world can't stand this kind of talk. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. This is before Jesus was born. And hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and all the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. That's the way God originally created man. Well, all of that authority, power, glory, a little lower than the angels. But man rebelled or sinned or transgressed against or transgressed God's word. They fell. We call that the fall in the Garden of Eden. And now the book of Hebrews says, though God said that in to the psalmist David in Psalm 8, though God said that, yet we don't see all things under man. He doesn't have dominion because of the fall. But then verse 9 in Hebrews 2 says, but we see Jesus. We see Jesus. Not the first Adam, but this second man, the last Adam. We see him, praise the Lord.
Amen.
Now our hope is restored.
Yes. Amen.
Hallelujah. I read things like that and I say, oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Lord, I want to know more about you. I want to know more about you, Lord Jesus. And I know the writer of the book of Hebrews said, I can't tell you some more right now because you're dull of hearing.
Yeah.
You know, and sometimes I would think, oh, I wish they wouldn't have been so dull of hearing. Then we would have had it written and we could have understood more. And then I get to thinking when I read the Bible again, I got enough right here that I don't know, that I don't understand, that I want to know, and that I want to understand, that I hardly have time to read anything else or anything more than what's here. I don't have time to do anything else. If I had my way, I would just be in this book constantly. There is so much to learn, and I know so little. And the more I read, the more I realize how little I really do know. Because the more I read, the closer I get to the Lord, the bigger he becomes, the more glorious he is in my eyes.
Amen.
That should be all of our experience. I hope it is. Praise the Lord. How many can say amen to that?
Amen.
Well, when we say, what is man that thou art mindful of him? When we say, God is so big and I'm so small. When we say, there is so much to learn and I know so little. Job would agree with us, wouldn't he? That's why I read that before the service. Job would agree with us. God said to Job, hey, where were you when I created all things? Where were you when I did this? Where were you when I did that? Tell me if you know. Come on, gird up your loins like a man. Stand up and talk if you know it. Mmm.
Amen.
Job would certainly agree. We're little, we're small, and we don't know very much.
Right.
We really don't. Amen. Don't you think that if all of us took turns tonight, if you want to stay a while, we'll try it. Get all, well, I don't know, bored or hungry one. We could all take turns and stand up tonight and tell everything we know about God. Start right over here. Tell everything you know, and then you tell everything you know. Then you tell everything you know, and then you stand up and tell everything you know. Then you stand up and take all the time you want and tell everything you know about God. I don't know how long we'd be here. I don't think we'd be here near as long as we think. Because we know so little about so big a God. Ooh, he's big. He's wonderful. You know, I think I know what I'm talking about because the Apostle Paul said in Romans 11:33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." I mean, it's like the Apostle Paul, he wrote that deeply profound book of Romans, and he's down in the third chapter, down to verse 33, and it's like he just throws up his hands and he says, "How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. I'm buried in what I know." Whew. It's fantastic.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. You know, there are a lot of people that know some things about him.
Yeah.
They know when he was born. They know the date. Some will say, some know it so well, they'll tell you he was born 4 BC. That's right. 4 years before Christ, Christ was born. Now that may be chronologically more accurate than you understand. It was just something that had to be dealt with. But nevertheless, some people know things like that. Some people might ask you a question in the Bible that you can't answer, and they're not even saved, but they know the answer to. Is that possible?
Sure.
Like, how many children did Keturah have? You know? Maybe some of you know. Maybe some of you don't. And people can tell you things about the Bible and about God and about Jesus, but they don't really know him. Paul said that I may know him.
Yes.
Not just about him, but that I may know him. People can tell you that at age 12 he went up to Jerusalem for his first Passover. People can tell you that at age 30 he was baptized in the River Jordan. Well, they can even tell you who baptized him. And they can tell you that at age 33 and a half he died on a cross. They can list his miracles and all of his parables, perhaps. They can tell you a lot of things about him, but they don't really know him. There was a Jewish rabbi that came to Jesus one time and complimented him and said, "Master, we know that thou art teacher sent from God, come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." It's like Jesus changed the subject on him. It's like Jesus almost rudely interrupted him. He said, "You must be born again." In other words, you can't even see until you're born again. And that's just what Jesus told this rabbi. Except the man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except he's born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So here's this Jewish rabbi coming to Jesus, complimenting him, and Jesus tells him he's got to be born again, or he's blind, he can't even see. And that's the way it is. This Jewish rabbi knew a lot of things about God, about Jehovah, about the scriptures. He knew a lot of things. He was a master in Israel. And Jesus talked to him about the wind bloweth where it listeth, and you can't tell where it came from or where it went. You got to be born again, Nicodemus. He said, "Nicodemus, how can you be a pastor? How can you be a preacher and not know these things? How can you stand behind the pulpit and maybe chant some things or repeat some things and you're not even born again? How can you know all that and be a master in Israel and not know all of that? Not know these things? How come you don't know about the new birth? The Old Testament talks about it, Nicodemus. I'm going to tell you where it is. You look for the new birth in the Old Testament. It's there. It's there. Are you a master in Israel and you don't know these things? Are you a member of Pentecostal Assembly Church in Eau Claire, Wisconsin and don't know these things? Oh, I love what Paul says in our text tonight. That I may know him. That I may know him. I want to know these things. I want to know the scripture.
Yes, amen.
And you've heard me say this. You'd say, oh, if Jesus was here, I'd just love him. I'd love him. I'd just worship him and love him. You would love him just as much as you love his word. Because Jesus is the word in flesh.
Amen.
Huh?
Yeah.
How much time you spend in this book meditating on this word is how much you would love Jesus if he was here in person.
Yeah.
Don't fool yourself.
Amen.
Don't fool yourself. Don't fool yourself. That's what I say. If you don't read your Bible in the day, if you don't meditate on the scripture in the day, you wouldn't want to spend time at McDonald's with Jesus Christ if he was here. You'd rather go with your friends. Paul says that I may know him, that I may know him. I've got friends everywhere, but I want to know him. I've got things everywhere, but I want to know him. I have knowledge everywhere, but I want to know him. I want to know him. Praise the Lord. I say a lot of people know about him, but they don't really know him. They study to learn facts and figures and maybe references and quotations and so on, but to know him, to have a personal relationship with him, to be at this altar laughing in the Holy Ghost or wetting the carpet with your tears because you love him, not out the back door as swiftly as you can go and visiting people.
Amen.
No, that's not knowing him.
Amen.
Knowing him is here in the Word of God, worshiping the God of the Word and coming to the altar and loving him or sitting in that pew back there and worshiping him. Not bored to death with the presence of God or the Word of God.
Right, right. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Too many people think the Holy Ghost is their pass. It's their ticket into heaven. I've harangued almost on this, but that's the truth. So many people pray and pray and pray until they pray through, and then they're through praying. That's right. You'll see them come to this altar and cry and pound the altar and go through all kinds of contortions and so on. And then they got the Holy Ghost, a big smile on their face, and then they're back there, and then they're out there, and then they're over there, and that's the end of it. You can close the book now. You can shut the altar down. I got my ticket! Watch out, saints.
Amen.
Watch out. The Holy Ghost is not just a ticket to heaven. The Holy Ghost is your entrance into the kingdom of God, and it's your beginning of a supernatural life. Now, miracles should be following you.
Amen.
Signs and wonders should follow us. We should see the glory of God in our lives.
Amen.
We should be crossing paths with people and bringing them to Jesus Christ. Our lives should be supernatural. Jesus told the Jews in his day, now they knew him. They knew who he was. They knew that he was supposedly the son of Joseph. And he knew that they knew that he was the son of Mary. They knew that. They knew where he lived and all that. But Jesus said in John 8:19, you neither know me nor my Father.
Yes, right.
They knew about him, but they didn't know him. And I just pray for this church that there aren't people here that just know about him, but they don't really know him. They got the Holy Ghost, but they never developed a communication and a relationship with him that makes them cry out with the Apostle Paul, oh, that I may know him, that I may know him, that I may know him.
Amen.
And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Oh, no suffering for me. Paul said, I want to know him in the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Amen. See, the Holy Ghost is more than a ticket. It's more than a pass into heaven. In fact, Jesus said, I'll tell you one thing the Holy Ghost is for when it comes. When he comes, in John 15, 26, he shall testify of me. Do you know why we got the Holy Ghost? So we can know him. So we can know more about him. Because the Holy Ghost comes to teach you about him and bring all things to your remembrance.
Yes.
The Holy Ghost shall glorify me, Jesus said.
Yes.
He won't speak of himself. He's going to talk about me. He's going to lift me up. He's going to brag about me, as it were. He's going to cause you to fall in love with me. So if we will take advantage of that Holy Ghost that we have received, it's going to teach us about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Now, the initial experience of receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost is great. I wouldn't belittle that for anything in the world. It's great, but it is not the end.
Amen.
It is only the beginning of a new life in Jesus Christ. And if anybody here thinks that because they got the Holy Ghost, they're all right, you better be careful. Because the Bible says, unto him that is given much shall much be required. And we say we have more than all the other denominations of the world, and we don't manifest it, and we don't produce it.
Amen.
We got to get the brag taken out of us, humble ourselves at the foot of the cross of Christ. And learn of him and know him. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The writer of Hebrews said, let us go on. You got the Holy Ghost? Great. Wonderful. Praise the Lord. Now, you got the power. You got the tools. You got the equipment to go on into deeper things in God.
Amen.
Amen. So let us go on. We were in Chi-Chi's one day eating, and a woman about my age, maybe, I think she's about my age, she said, as we talked about the things of God, this Episcopalian woman said at the table, and I think that's where this woman came from, I know so little about God. Remember that? I know so little about God. She said, I'm only in grade school. She said, maybe when I get to heaven, the Lord will let me go to high school. And maybe I'll go on to college up there. You know what her heart was saying? I love him. I know so little about him, and I want to know so much about him. I can't wait to get out of grade school, into high school, into college, and know more and more and more about him. Listen, that might have been an Episcopalian Pentecostals, but that's an indictment against Pentecostals who don't even want to go to school and learn of him. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Jesus said, learn of me. Learn of me. Now we read what the Apostle Paul was. Circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew, the Hebrews, touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. That's what the Apostle Paul said. And then he went on and said, but what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung. You know what dung is? That's a manure pile. Right? That I may win Christ. I count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. The Apostle Paul, I really believe here, was saying, I would give up my illustrious pedigree just to know him better.
Yeah.
Just to know him. That's what he was saying. I'd give it up. I would give up my coveted, eminent education just to know him.
Yes.
Reminds me of a story I heard. Details, accuracy, I don't know. But the story blessed me to no end. I'm still blessed from it. Story about a girl who was brought up in a very wealthy family. And she was educated in the very, very best schools, tutored by the greatest educated people of her day. She had all the money she needed. She had this great education and this pedigree, this heritage. her folks were so wealthy and she was the heiress. And the gospel came to her ears. She said, "That's too good to be true. That's too good to be true." And she started reading the Bible. She read through the Bible. And she came to those words, "Not many mighty." Because everywhere she was reading about the damnation of the rich. You know, here she was. And the futility of worldly education. And here she was. She had all this. It was like she was a hopeless case. Like she couldn't really get saved. And then she read those words of Paul. Not many mighty. Not many noble. Not many wise men after the flesh. And she said, "Hallelujah! I got saved by two words. Not many. Not many. But I'm one. I'm one. There may not be many, but I'm one." Hallelujah. Oh, this woman received Christ and was saved. Praise the Lord. Don't you think the Apostle Paul is saying here, I have given up my illustrious heritage. I have given up my coveted, eminent education. I think the Apostle Paul was also, or would also have added, "I'd give up my sandals and walk barefoot to the four corners of the earth, preaching this gospel just for the knowledge of Him, just to know Him, for that excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffer the loss of all things, gladly counting them dumb, that I may win Christ." Praise the Lord. We got to figure something out here. This is a little extreme, isn't it, Paul? Who is this Paul? Who is this man talking? Where's he coming from? What's his point here? Listen to him. 2 Corinthians 12. "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one was caught up to the third heaven." We're all suspicious that this is the Apostle Paul, right? "And I knew such a man. Whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth." That must have been some experience that he had. "How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not possible or lawful for a man to utter." Did you hear that? Who's talking here? Who's saying, "I know so little"? Who's saying, "I want to know him more"? Who's saying that? The man who went to heaven and came back. The man who was up to the third heaven. The man who was in paradise. The man who heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Who's talking here when he says, "I want to know him"? Who's talking here when he says, "I'm not already perfect, but I'm forgetting all of my past successes. I'm forgetting all of my past failures. I'm pressing forward for that knowledge. I'm pressing forward to know him, him, him. I want to know him." Who's saying that? The man who went to heaven. The man who came back from heaven. The man who wrote 1 Corinthians 15 and said, "Behold, I show you a mystery." This man who wants to know something wants to tell us a mystery. Yes. "How that we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye." Who is this man talking? It's the man who in Galatians 2:11 said to Peter, it withstood Peter to the face and corrected him. Because he knew the law and he knew the grace of God. That's the man who's talking here, saying, "I gotta know this man Jesus better. Gotta know him better." He's the man who wrote half of the New Testament books. If he wrote the book of Hebrews, he wrote over half. He wrote 13 epistles plus Hebrews would make 14. There's 27 books in the New Testament. That's the man who is saying, "Oh, I want to know him, I want to know him." I mean, we read this, we don't hardly know what Paul's talking about sometimes. We think he knows it all. He must know it all. In our opinion, relatively speaking, He knows so much more than we know. And yet he's the one that's crying out that I may know him. That's what I'm saying, folks. Oh, don't shortchange yourself. Don't let the devil cheat you out of knowing him. The only way you're going to get to know him better is know him better. And then he'll become bigger and you'll want to know more. And more and more and more. And the more you know, the less you think you know. You'll be crying out with the Apostle Paul that I may know him, that I may know him. This man Paul had such mighty revelations from God that God had to get a thorn and stick it in his flesh to keep him humble so that he wouldn't be exalted above measure. And that's the man that had all these abundance of revelations who says that I may know him, that I may know him.
Yes. Amen.
Sometimes 20th century people walk around like peacocks. D.D.
Yeah.
Don't you wish you knew me? Our pastor that baptized me and married me said D.D. means dumb dogs. That's in the Bible, you know. They cannot bark. Mm-hmm. The longing of his soul was that I may know him. You see, the Apostle Paul was Saul of Tarsus one day, and he met Jesus Christ on the road just outside of Damascus, and he fell to the earth and he was blind for 3 days, and he had a miracle. Ananias laid his hands on him, he was healed, he received the Holy Ghost, he was baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of his sins. Why tarriest thou, Paul? Saul, arise and be baptized and wash your sins away. Praise the Lord. Praise. Oh, I love this doctrine. I love this gospel truth that so many are rejecting today. I love it. Praise the Lord. But the Apostle Paul met Jesus Christ outside of Damascus, and he liked what he saw. And he said, I got to know him better. I got to know him better. Praise the Lord. I want to serve him. His desire was to serve him. His desire was to know him. And his desire was to see him. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 21 and 23, he said, to die is gain. He said, I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. And people that don't want Jesus Christ to come back again don't know what's far better. They don't know him, or they'd want to go with him. If anybody here doesn't want Jesus Christ to come tonight, your heart's not right with God.
Right. Amen.
That's a fact. That's the Bible we're reading. I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. We don't really know him if we don't have a desire to depart and to be with him. I say it at funerals, I say it in sermons, because I believe the Lord gave me that little statement. We all want to go to heaven. We just don't want to go one at a time. That's why the rapture is the blessed hope. Death is not the blessed hope. The rapture is the blessed hope of the church. We all want to go to heaven. We just don't care to go one at a time. Praise the Lord. I'm so glad that on my dad's gravestone, the words of Paul are written. Philippians 1:21. To me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Hallelujah. You serve him here and you're with him there. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And Paul said, we'd rather be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. Hallelujah. Hear more from the Apostle Paul before I close here tonight. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14. You know it by heart. Which is, he's talking about the Holy Ghost. Verse 13, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Ghost, that is, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. The Holy Ghost is, it's a confirmation money, as it were. The dictionary says it's a token, it's a pledge. In other words, the Lord gave us the Holy Ghost, and that's his pledge. That he has an inheritance for us. He's got the whole 100% for us, waiting for us one day. The Holy Ghost is not all of it, friends. That's a foretaste of what is yet to come. Don't miss it. Praise the Lord. Don't miss it. Yeah. The earnest of our inheritance. So when you got the Holy Ghost, you didn't get everything that God has for you. There's more. Paul said, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him.
Amen.
And the next verse says, and I've had people, I've only quoted that far, and then I've had people say to me, oh yes, but the Holy Ghost has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. And I say to them, tell me about it.
Yeah.
And they don't tell me much. Then what's been revealed to you? If you can't talk for a couple weeks, I don't know if much has been revealed to you. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Oh, I'm getting excited.
Amen.
I'm getting excited. That's telling me that when the Holy Ghost comes, it's supposed to teach us something. It's supposed to reveal something to us. Paul is saying, whatever you have seen, whatever you do know, it didn't come of any private interpretation. Oh no, it came through the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost showed you whatever you know. When you got saved, when you got the Holy Ghost, your small print Bible automatically turned to large print, giant print, didn't it? It just zoomed and stuck out before your eyes. It became a brand new book. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. Listen to this. Now this is that man talking. This is that man that knew so much, that had so many revelations, that had so many experiences in God. He writes some more. Listen to him. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Chapter 3, verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees. See, knowing a lot about him causes you to bow your knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Did you get that? Can I throw something in here? God's only got one family. He doesn't have a Jewish family and a Gentile family. Langtefra. That's Norwegian for far from it. He doesn't have two families. He's got one family. Didn't he say, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also must I bring, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Oh, yes. When people come to you with that Jewish doctrine and Israeli doctrine and making a distinction between Israel and the rest of the nations of the world, don't let them fool you. Don't let them fool you. Paul said it again right here, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And you and I get to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God. That's what the Bible says. Jesus talked about the Gentiles. He said they're going to come from the north and the south and the east and the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God.
Amen.
And John the Baptist, if you please. He's one of the prophets. And now Paul writes here and says, Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. One family name. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able, here's Paul's request, here's Paul's hope for us, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with the fullness of God. And then again, Paul just says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we are able to ask or think, according to the power that worketh within us. Listen to this. Unto him. We should sing that chorus right now. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Unless Sister Sandra can sing. Okay. Now I thank God for what I do know. I am thankful that I understand a little bit about the doctrine of justification by faith. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful for the little bit that I do know. I'm so thankful that I understand that there was a hill called Mount Calvary where Jesus Christ willingly stretched out his arms and allowed those brutal Roman soldiers to drive nails through his hands and his feet and to raise him up on that cross and drop it in that hole as he would writhe in pain and anguish on that cross. I'm so glad I know a little about that. I'm so glad I understand that when he was raised on that cross, that Zechariah 13:1 was fulfilled. And that day a fountain shall be opened for uncleanness. I'm so glad that I understand a little bit about the blood that flowed down that hill Calvary all the way back through David's life and all the way back through Moses' life, all the way back to the Garden of Eden and washed away the sins of all mankind that would put their trust in him as they look forward to the Messiah that would come and give his life on that old rugged cross. And I'm so glad that on the other side of that hill I can see the blood flowing forward in time unto this day today, 1990, and the blood is still flowing to cleanse any one of us that will repent of our sins. I'm so glad I understand the doctrine of justification by faith. I'm so glad that I know tonight that I'm not saved because I preach. I'm not saved because I've won a few souls to the Lord. I'm not saved because of anything I do. I'm so glad I understand that it's by grace and not by works that I put my faith in him and what he did on the cross of Calvary, not in my works and what I have done here on earth. I'm so glad that I understand Acts 2:38, that I could get up from the foot of the cross where I have repented of my sins, and I can rise and be baptized in Jesus' name and have those sins remitted in his name, in obedience to his word and his name, and that I can come out of that water and I can speak in tongues being filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm so glad that I understand those things. I'm so glad that I have gone on and I understand sanctification, which means separation from the world. I'm so glad that I know that God doesn't want me to be part of this world because he's going to pour out his plagues upon this world. And when he does, if I'm there, the plagues will fall on me also. So he has warned me, he has told me that he wants me to be separated from the world, sanctified. I'm so glad I understand those doctrines. I'm so glad I know a little bit, very little, about heaven. Oh, I'm so glad for what I do know. But my cry is with the Apostle Paul. Because Paul had all of this. Everything I have said and more. Everything I'm enjoying and much more. And still he cried out that I may know him. That's the cry of my heart tonight, that I may know him.